And I want to commend Raymond and Moray for doing the work on the front end of the relationship and working closely with their pastor on both ends, and doing it in regard to the framing and the culture and the teaching of the Word of God and of the house of God. I want to commend them for that. And it's always a pleasure to be involved. And they say, well, that's a long way to go for a wedding. Well, I'm glad to travel a long way to be involved with young people that do this according to the Word of God and do this well and right. Praise God. So, tonight, we're still in 1 Timothy. I want to thank Stephen for filling in the pulpit last Sunday, doing a wonderful job and ministering in this house, and all those who stand in places of responsibility when we are out of town. Praise God. Bring you greetings from the Parkers, Brother and Sister Parker, pastors in La Grande, Oregon, a little village, a little valley up in the mountains, a very fertile place full of ranchers and farmers, and one of the highest concentrations of Marshallese people from the Marshall Islands. An interesting connection between that church and a local college led to some Marshallese people praying through, and a lot of them came and prayed through and moved into the valley, and they're living there, and they're part of that church family. Now, last Sunday morning, there was a quartet that sang an old hymn in Marshallese, and it just took me back to years ago when we were in the Philippines, and a lot of them sang English-style praise music, but they sang it in Tagalog, and so it's just really interesting the way that works. But the largest church, as a result of that relationship, the largest church in the Marshall Islands is an apostolic church, a Jesus name, Holy Ghost filled holiness church. And it's because of that connection. It's a local church having international impact. And it's just, you can be as big as you want to be in the kingdom of God. You can reach as far as you want to reach. I'll just tell you, in Kenya and Ethiopia, there have been tens of thousands of people baptized in Jesus' name thus far as a result of a small church in Missouri having a young man from Kenya pray through there. And he got a hold of his pastor and wanted his pastor to hear it. So they flew the pastor over. And then he wanted to go back and tell his bishop, and they did. And do you know that that local church, which is in a very small town and is a church of only about 200, they have been personally responsible for over 10,000 people baptized in Jesus' name in those two northern African countries. And it's just amazing to me how far you can reach when you're not afraid to step out and engage God on the terms that he's established in this covenant. Praise God. So tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. Everyone say, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't neglect the gift that is in you. God bless you. You can be seated if you love him and you love his word tonight. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify you. We thank you, God, for your word tonight, for the privilege of handling your word in this house. And the instruction of the apostle to Timothy, his protege, is don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then he says, I want you to meditate on these things. If you're going to master anything, master the things of God. You may be good at many things, but there's very few things that you're going to be involved in here that are going to take you over to the other side into life everlasting. And so when you're dealing with the things of God, that's why Jesus taught, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so making the things of God central and primary in your life becomes a mandate from the scripture. If you're going to master anything, the apostle tells Timothy here, meditate on these things, master these things. And he says, give thyself wholly to them. So don't neglect the gift. Think about it, meditate on it, and give yourself wholly to these things. As we begin to delve into the idea of what God has given us, we tonight, those that are buried in the name of Jesus in baptism, having their sins washed away and filled with the Holy Ghost, you have accomplished what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. You have engaged in what is known as the covenant of the New Testament. You've been responsive to Acts chapter 2 verse 38, repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That sets the template for all the book of Acts, which is the historical narrative of the church. It's where the church begins. You should be very interested in that because the church is the ark of safety. It is the only thing that is in covenant with God. And throughout the narrative, the history of the birthing of the church, for Jews and for Samaritans and for Gentiles, the gospel was the same. It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We respond to that by repentance, which is death to this world, by baptism, which is Romans 6, burial in the name of Jesus, and by resurrection, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If that has happened in your life and you have been the recipient of those miraculous encounters with God, then God has given you a gift. God has put something in your life that is far larger, far grander than anything the world around you can deposit in you, and it has eternal consequences. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain called Olivet, and he's about to ascend into heaven. He has concluded his earthly ministry, and now the incarnation is going to be expanded first into 120 on the day of Pentecost, and then to thousands the very same day. Thousands more will follow in Jerusalem, and it's going to begin as Jerusalem, the epicenter, and then it's going to reverberate out into all of the world. We are yet feeling the shock waves of that revival today. It's what is alive in this house and in our lives today. But Jesus is on that mountain with them, and Acts 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Everyone say the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the promise of God that was given to Abraham. It came down from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. It is the covenant of God. It is the gifting of God. It is the calling of God. It is the promise of God. And this is not loosely chosen language here. He said, you're going to receive the promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when Peter is talking about this in Acts chapter 2, after the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost, when he gives them the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and he witnesses and testifies that he and all of his compatriots there had seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. He said, I want you to know this is what you have to do. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Now this promise, verse 39 in chapter 2, the promise is unto you and your children, to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now there are those today that talk about the Holy Ghost and they relegate it to something that happened in the first century church, or perhaps just among the apostles, and they say that it's dried up, it's gone away, it's no longer continuing, but they are wrong, because Peter said, this that you've witnessed and this that we've experienced, this is the promise of God, and this promise is to you, immediate, in the street, right here, present, real time, and to your children, the next generation. God's going to give it to your generation that follows you, to all those that are afar off. It doesn't matter if you're afar off geographically or if you're afar off chronologically. The promise is for you, even unto those that the Lord our God shall call. As long as God is calling people, God is pouring out the promise of God, which which is the Holy Ghost of God. And I'm glad to tell you, God's still calling people today. The Holy Ghost is available and real in this house tonight. And it's powerful to contemplate the fact that it is available. But I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost that God has poured out is the promise of God. It is the promise of Abraham. It is the covenant of God for our day. Praise God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. If you have the Holy Ghost tonight, turn to somebody by you and tell them, I received power when the Holy Ghost came upon me. Praise God. Is anybody glad for Holy Ghost power? Is there a testimony in the house? Has somebody experienced the power of God? Have you been an overcomer by the power of God? Have you been set free by the power of God? Do you walk in liberty now because of the power of God? Have you joy in your life tonight because of the power of God? Was it true what they said, that it is joy unspeakable and full of glory? Was the word of God true when it proclaimed its peace that passes all understanding? Is there a witness into the house tonight that can say, I got power over the trouble that I had in my life before? I've got power in my relationships now. I've got power over the enemy that troubled me before. Come on. Is there a witness in the house? The promise is the power. It's the Holy Ghost. It was then, and it is now. Praise God. You'll receive power. And he said, you'll be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, then to Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the business begins at the epicenter of Jerusalem, then it radiates out to Samaria and Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you track the history of the first century church, that's exactly what happened. The chapters of the book of Acts begin in Jerusalem, and then Philip goes down to Samaria, and then they're out in outlying areas, and then Peter is at Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and then Paul is at Ephesus, which is a distinctly Hellenistic or Grecian city, and then Paul makes his missionary journeys and others up into Antioch and all around the Mediterranean basin, and the church age is on the move. Praise God. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, to give you a little whiplash here. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is complaining to God that the job is too big. And God said, well, I want you to choose 70 of Israel. And I'm going to put the spirit that I've put on you, I'm going to put it on them. I'm going to take of the spirit that's on you. So something you need to understand when you're dealing with spiritual dynamics and when you're dealing with things that are spiritual, where and under whom and through whom you receive the Holy Ghost will have a distinct impression upon you. Who has their hand on you when you get the Holy Ghost has a lot to do with what Holy Ghost you get. There's only one Holy Ghost, but this is the Spirit of God as it is mediated through the Spirit of Moses. These guys are going to have a whole lot of Moses in them. And so God gathers Moses and says in Numbers 11, 16, the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation. These men have status, they have position, they are recognized among the people of Israel, that they may stand there with thee. And now they're elevated to a place where they're standing with Moses and Aaron. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. They are essentially receiving a Pentecostal experience in the Old Testament. It is the Spirit of God coming into their lives, and they are going to have an utterance connected with that. It is going to be called prophecy here. You need to understand the primary difference between the Old Testament Pentecostal theology and the New Testament is simply that in the Old Testament it was a handpicked select few. In the New Testament it is whosoever will. Anybody can receive it there. There's a little different manifestation in the way that it's talked about, but it's essentially the Spirit of God within the human frame. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I'll take of the spirit that is upon thee and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone. And so here Moses is going to get help. God is going to empower the people of God. God is going to empower them. And if you do an overview of the way that God deals with Israel, God has an intention for Israel. He wants them, according to the scripture, to be a nation of priests. He wants them to be light in their world. As Jesus teaches that he is the light of the world, and into the church is the light of the world. So was the intent of God for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, which is a mediatorial relationship or function or ministry, and he wanted them to be the light of their world. Just a little asterisk, they never got there because they got hung up. They came out of Egypt. They became, by the word of God, the people of God, but they never made their way into promise to fulfill, and not this first generation. They never made their way in to fulfill the calling of God. Continuing in Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was on him, it was the Holy Spirit, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass, you know, there's not a fixed amount of Holy Ghost. It's like love. It's not a zero sums quantity. It's not like if you get some, there's less for somebody else. When we're dealing with love and grace and mercy and the Holy Ghost, when somebody else gets some, there's just more of it. When you have more people to love, there's more love. When more people get mercy, there's more mercy. It's all a good thing. The things of God get multiplied. They get expanded. They get exponentially greater and grander. They don't get smaller. And so we want everybody to be loved and everybody to be a part and everybody to drink of what God has made available. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They had an utterance that was connected. And so the signal of the infilling of God in the Old Testament was an utterance that is going to be consistent with the manifestation in the New Testament. They prophesied and did not cease. They prophesied and they couldn't stop. They were prophesying, and I don't know if they were talking in tongues or not, but they were prophesying and saying things about the greatness of God and the plan of God and the word of God. Whatever God was doing in them, he was speaking through them, and they did not cease. We don't know how long they were doing that, but it was just flowing through them. It was a dynamic, notable experience. They knew it. Everybody in Israel knew it. Moses knew it, and God knew it. These people had been filled with the Spirit of God. They prophesied and did not cease. There remained two of the men in the camp. They didn't go over to the tabernacle with everybody else. They stayed in the camp, but they were of the 70. So when the Spirit of God fell on the 70, it fell on them. Their name, the name of one was Eldad, the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out of the unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. They were back at the house. I don't know what happened. The wife had something for them to do, or they couldn't get loose, or whatever. They couldn't get their clothes on in time. I don't know what happened to them, but they couldn't make it out to the meeting place, but they were on the list. So God just poured it out on them where they were, and they got so excited and energized by it, they just started running through the camp. Brother Robert's not here tonight, but Brother Cliff said when he prayed for him there at the restaurant in Pell City, or wherever he was praying for him in the parking lot, that Robert got the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues, and without any knowledge of Pentecost at all, took off running around the parking lot. Just started running. But you know, there's something that gets in you when you get the Holy Ghost. That is something classic. It doesn't just start in the New Testament. It didn't just happen at a camp meeting somewhere sometime. It happened in the Word of God. Eldad and Medad just said, "Whoa!" and just started running around the camp, and all the while prophesying, or which is an Old Testament counterpart to speaking in tongues. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And he wasn't sure that that was appropriate. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the son of Moses, one of the young men, one of his young men, said unto him, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." They can't be doing this. They're outside the group. They're not with the group. They're not at the house of God. They're out here somewhere in the camp prophesying. And Moses prophesies. Moses reveals his heart and God's heart. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? He said, this is not taking one whit of the power or the calling or the authority or any. This is not touching my job at all. This is a sovereign move of God in somebody else's life. And he's just saying everything that moves in the house of God doesn't have to come down through a single man. But God works organically and powerfully and essentially in everybody that receives the Holy Ghost. And Moses said unto him, are you envious for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were. He said, my plan, God's plan, is that all God's people are going to be prophets. They're all going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They're all going to be dynamically changed and moved by the Holy Ghost of God. And the Lord would put his spirit upon them. He said, it's the plan of God to do it for all of them. I want them all to be. And he's speaking of a day when God is actually going to do that. Pour out the Holy Ghost on all his people. Praise God. And he said unto Moses, and this is Exodus 24:1-2. Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Those are the sons of Aaron. 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. This is the same 70. He brings them up to the mountain of God. Now, this is the mountain where Moses gets the law. This is the mountain nobody can touch. This is the mountain that only Moses has the calling to go up. But Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, go up part way. And the 70 of Israel, they go up also part way. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh. They're not going to come close like you, Moses, but those are going to come up. The people go up with him. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and they, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of Israel, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they said God, they saw God, and did eat and drink. Those people were outside. They were in a special dispensation. No man can see God and live, but you're here. You've got 74 men that are on a mountain. One gets to go closer. The others have to stand afar, but they see God, and they're close enough to see that his feet are on fire, and he's standing on a sapphire thing, and they can describe it, and God is moving in them, and they have this close proximity to God and this unimaginable experience in God. These are the same 70 that are filled with the Spirit and prophesy and run and are ecstatic and are given position and are given authority and are given a calling and are manifest in the Spirit of God among the people of God. But in a summary of these people and in a summary of those with whom they traveled and concerning the time after they would leave Sinai and become the people of God and carry the tabernacle with them into the wilderness, and they make their way to Kadesh Barnea, and they are at the Jordan River, and they send spies over into the land, and they survey and they recon the land, which is the promise of God. Houses they didn't build and crops they didn't plant, and a place that God had prepared for them for 400 years. It was the promise of Abraham, and God was going to let them go and live in the promise of Abraham and eat of the promise of Abraham and participate in and be a part of the promise of Abraham. But when the spies came back, 10 of them said, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and they are giants, and the land is everything that God has said. The promise of God is real. The promise of God is true, but we're just too pitiful and we can't take the land. And Joshua and Caleb, 2 of the 12, they said, no, let us go up right now. We are well able, for God is with us. But the voice, the toxin, the toxic effect of the voice of the unbelievers moved in them. And the people said, why did you bring us up here to die in the wilderness? And they wouldn't go into the land. And their elders were filled with the Holy Ghost, and their elders were part of this group, and they had prophesied and they had seen God, and God had allowed them to walk in high places. God had manifest himself to them. But when it came to walking into the promise, they said, we're not able. We're not able. And they went back to their old song of we're going to die in the wilderness, and our children are going to die, when all the while the promise is there for them. And the miracle of God that would happen 40 years later, and Jordan would open up and the spiritual dynamic would be divided, and they were going to be a changed people walking over into the promise of God. All of that was available on that day. But on that day, they said no to the miracle of God, and no to the promise of God, and no to the function. God had given them the Spirit, and God had given them a calling. But when it came time to apply that and walk up and down in that and to actualize that, they said, no, we're not able. We're happy here. We got manna here, and we've got a little fire at night and a little cloud by day, and we've got a little tent to live in, and God's with us here, and we'll just go ahead in circles here round this mountain and round this mountain, and we'll just live like that. And the summary in Hebrews chapter 3 said these all died in unbelief. We see they could not enter in, Hebrews 3 and 19, because of unbelief. They had the promise of God. They had the Spirit of God. They had the calling of God. God had manifest himself to them. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to neglect not the gift that is in you. I want you to meditate. You think about this, son. Don't you get caught up in the natural carnal things around you. Don't you get all involved in other things. Don't you look at the promise of God and think, that's just a hill too far. I just can't make it there. I'm just not able. That's a strange place. I know where I am now. The house of the familiar is very strong in my life. I don't think I can break loose and go. My friends are all here, and nobody that I know is necessarily over there. All the things that people say when they're going to pull back from the promise of God. But he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift. You work on that gift that I've given you. Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. I want you to have a holistic experience in the outpouring and the calling and the anointing and the word of God. They wouldn't go in because of unbelief. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was the son of Nun, and he was a shepherd boy, and he was tall and lanky, and he was head and shoulders above all of Israel, but a very humble kid. And he's out looking for his dad's donkeys, and on the way they stop by the seer's house. And when they got to the seer's house, the seer was Samuel, and Samuel knew by God who this was. It was walking into his circle, and God had told him, this is going to be the first king of Israel, and you're going to anoint him with oil. And he does that. He pours that horn of oil on Saul's head, and he gives him a shoulder of sacrificial ram to eat. And he says, listen to me, when you go down the road from here, you're going to meet a group of prophets, and when you meet them, you're going to prophesy. And he was filled with the Spirit, and he began to prophesy. And Samuel told him, when that happens to you, you're going to be a changed man. A new heart is going to be formed in you. And sure enough, when he left the presence of Samuel and went down the way, he met a group of prophets, and they all began to prophesy, and he began to prophesy. It was like when you first came to an apostolic church, and they were all talking in tongues, and before you knew it, you got involved with it, and you were talking in tongues. And it happens that way. It just gets on you. But Saul doesn't serve God. He has the anointing. He has the calling. He is filled with the Spirit of God. He's prophesying. He has a spiritual utterance in his life that is tantamount to speaking in tongues. But he gets caught up in the authority, and he has some good years, and he pilots Israel in conquest of their enemies. But there comes a moment where he intrudes in the priest's office, and he offers up sacrifice, and Samuel comes to him and reprimands him for that, and God is not pleased with him, and he has a mandate to kill all the Amalekites, and he goes down there. But when he sees they've got fine livestock and they've got good possessions and the nobles are really, really people to be admired, he brings the king back alive and he brings a lot of the animals back alive. And when Samuel comes, he says, "What is all this noise? I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle. What is all that? And who is this?" And he said, "Well, I brought these back." And he said, "You were given strict instructions. You need to obey God, but you didn't do that. And because you have disobeyed God, I want you to understand that rebellion and stubbornness is moving in your heart. And it's like sorcery. It's like witchcraft. Something has begun to move in you. And somehow it's displaced the Spirit of God and the calling of God. And you've got yourself enamored with the natural, social, cultural things around you. And as that's moving, somehow it's displaced your passion for God. I'll tell you, Saul, God has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to one of your fellows that is better." And that was the word of God through Samuel for Saul. Saul and his sons are going to die in a battle not many years past that point. They're going to be beheaded and they're going to be nailed to the wall of a Philistine city. And an Amalekite is going to come to the court of David and report the death of Saul. And David has that young man killed because the man doesn't understand. He said, "I found Saul and he had fallen on his own sword and he wasn't going to live. And he asked me to end his life and I did. And I brought his crown and his bracelets here and I've brought the word back to you and here they are." And David had a young man get up and kill him. He said, didn't you know you shouldn't lay your hand against the Lord's anointed?" And it's a sad and a terrible end for the life of Saul and Jonathan. And this is what David says about it. 2 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 17. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he also bade them to teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, one of the principal cities of the Philistines. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, another Philistine city. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had never been anointed with oil. For there this great man, this anointed man of God, this wonderful hero of Israel, the chosen of God, had taken his shield that had been anointed with oil, his life, if you would, had been anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet, and he vilely cast away his shield. He vilely cast away his calling. He cast away his anointing and everything that God had done in his life and had planned for his life, as though he had never been anointed." Yes, you walk up to that Philistine city and you see this headless corpse nailed to this wall, and you wonder what's the backstory on that, and you'd be amazed to find out this man was filled with the Spirit of God. This man was a son of God, a son of Abraham. He was a leader of God's people. The calling and anointing and power of God was upon his life, and here he is. He is broken. He is rebellious. He is consorting with witches, and now he is headless, and he's nailed with his wonderful son to the wall of a Philistine city. And David said he cast his shield away as though it had never been anointed. And Paul tells Timothy, "You've got a gift. You've got the calling. It was given to you by the laying on of hands. You've got the anointing of God. You've got the Spirit of God in you. There's ministry in you, boy. There's a calling in you, and God is going to do something with you. Don't neglect it. It doesn't happen automatically. You've got to take this and work this. He said, I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to give yourself wholly to it. If God has called you, give yourself to that calling. If God is in you, give yourself to the presence of God in your life. If you've got the promise of God, give yourself to the promise of God. You say, well, I've got other things going on. I don't know if I have time for it. I'll tell you, you're going to have time to get your head cut off and to get nailed to the wall of the enemy's city. But you need to know that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are going to be added to you. My God, somebody ought to praise God right now. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you ought to praise God. If you've got the calling of God, you ought to praise God. If you've got your right mind, you ought to praise God. If you know the promise of God is working in you, you ought to praise God tonight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' tables or fables. We worked on this on a Wednesday night, and I just noted that there's probably a bunch of old husbands that have problems too. So that's not what we're going to do tonight. But he says, and exercise thyself. Everyone say, exercise thyself. Turn to your neighbor and say, exercise yourself unto godliness. He goes on to tell him, bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say it was worthless. He just said, comparatively, it's little of little value. But godliness is profitable unto all, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But he's saying this calling of God is something that has to be exercised. This spirit of God in you is something that has to be exercised. You have to walk up and down in this. You've got to let this have room in your life. You've got to let it emerge in your life. We have people and have had for nearly 30 years now that have walked in these doors in a storefront and in the white building and over next door and in for the last dozen years in this building, and they come in with a friend or with a family member and they receive the Holy Ghost and it's wonderful, and they get caught up in the music, caught up in the moment, hear the word of God, conviction touches their heart, they get the Holy Ghost, they walk out the doors, they don't get a Bible study, they don't come back. The Holy Ghost is the power of God in them. It is as real as it is for anybody. It is the same Holy Ghost that moved in the apostles. It's the same promise that the word of God is talking about. You'll have power in you to be a witness for my name. Or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of that is in every one of them that receives it, because they don't nurture it, and because they don't grow it, and because they don't walk up and down at it, and because they don't exercise it, and because they neglect it, and because they don't meditate on it, and because they don't give themselves wholly to them, to it, it does them no good at all. It's just about as good as the Baptist experience of believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, shake the preacher's hand, and sign a card. You say, well, they got the Holy Ghost. They did get the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is only as functional and only as powerful as you work it and yield yourself by will to the moving of that Holy Ghost. God never commandeered anybody's life. You just walked in the door. You just walked in the first level of experience. You just got born again. But a little bitty baby, you could take a little bitty baby and lay them out in that parking lot tonight, and they're not going to survive out there. All that whole specious discussion about abortion. Well, it's not viable. It can't survive outside the mother's womb. A two-year-old can't survive outside his mother's womb. You take a two-year-old and put them out in the world without nurture and without care, they're going to die within a week. Stupid abortionists. Stupid baby killers, worshipers of Molech. No, I don't want to feel nice about it. It's not pro-choice. It's pro-death. My God, you ought to get an attitude about that. They're killing babies. That's a baby in there. That baby can't survive outside its mother's womb. You can't survive outside of the womb of the church. That baby can't survive without somebody that's going to get in there and do the business of raising and nurturing and teaching and leading. And you're not going to survive without somebody in your life leading and raising and nurturing and teaching. You got to have a pulpit in your life. You need a Bible study in your life. You need the nurture of the church in your life. You need the mama of the church, and you need the daddy, the pulpit, and you need everything that God has for you if you're going to survive. But even with that, Paul says, Timothy, don't neglect this. Work this. I don't know what else you're doing in your life, but don't neglect this. You find time for everything, but you don't have time for prayer. Don't neglect this. You find time for everything, but you don't have time for the word of God. Don't neglect this. Give yourself to it wholly. Meditate on it. My God, you got hours for video games. You don't have time to bask in the presence of God. You just hold on just a minute. You do anything you want to do for recreation that's not a direct disobedience to the word of God or something that is overtly sinful. You play ball. You play video games. You do Facebook. You do what you want to do. But I'll tell you, every bit of that corrupts your experience in God, because you take yourself out of reality and put yourself in a virtual or a pretend or an imaginary reality that doesn't exist at all. And you frame yourself. I heard a psychologist doing a piece on that yesterday. And I'll just tell you, it is the God's truth. But don't neglect. I don't know what you do with the rest of your time, but don't neglect the gift, the promise, the Holy Ghost that God has put within you. Give yourself to it wholly. Meditate on it. Don't be thinking about how much money you're going to be making. Think about how many souls you're going to win to the kingdom of God. Don't be thinking about that new house you're going to build. Spend some time. Build the house. Grow the job. Build the business. Get the degree. Chase the dreams. Do all of that. Do all of that. But let God be the bedrock of it all. Let God be the center of it all. Like the tabernacle in the encampment of Israel, in the very center, and everything's encamped round about it. The first thing you see in the morning, the tower of cloud and fire. The last thing you see at night, central to your life, primary to your life. Who are you? You might give me your vocation as to who you are, but the response of an apostolic needs to be, I'm an apostolic. I'm a Jesus name tongue talking child of God. I have the promise of Abraham in my life. I work for God. I'm in the kingdom of God. I've got a ministry in the kingdom of God. God is using me. Let me tell you about what God can do. Well, what else do you do? I mean, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a carpenter. I'm a banker. I'm an attorney. I'm a shoe salesman. I'm whatever, you know, but that's secondary to who I am. That's what I do, but who I am is I'm a child of God. He said, Timothy, don't neglect this. You hear me now. You can get the Holy Ghost and be like Israel, who never enters in. You can have the anointing of God on your life and be like Saul, and the devil catches you, brings you into places you ought not go. You get pompous and built up, and your hubris meter just goes off the charts, and you're finding yourself walking into the place where I'm my own man of God, and I'll take care of my own life, and I'll offer up my own things before God, and the devil will come and cut your head off and nail your body to the wall of the enemy, and it'll just be a story, and the good people of God will lament you and say, they were good people, and I knew them when they really had the Holy Ghost, and I knew them when they loved God. And I feel that way about a lot of backsliders in the city of Birmingham tonight. They were sweet when they were really filled up with God and they were living for God, but something got a hold of them. They neglected the gift that was in them. They didn't give themselves wholly to it, and they didn't meditate on it all the time, and it just kind of slipped away into secondary, tertiary, wherever you go after that. It's just something way down the list. Oh, and if I get time, I'll take care of the things of God. But life has a way of coming back around. You find yourself at Kadesh Barnea. You find yourself at the intersection of the miracle of God in your life, and you're not ready, and you're not there, and you're neglecting the gift of God. Exercise yourself. Jude said, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You need to pray every day. You need to talk in tongues every day. You need to let the Holy Ghost flow through you every day of your life. I want you to lift your hands right now and just pray. And those of you that have the liberty to do that, I want you to talk in tongues right now. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your life. But don't just do it. Do it now. As you're doing it, I want you to engage some passion in it. Engage some passion in it. Let your voice lend passion to that God's going to speak through you. You see, you control the gate. You control the door. You control the flow. You understand? You see that? It can be a little bit. It can be casual. It can just be, I'm just speaking in tongues. Or it can be, this is God. This is the Spirit of God flowing through me. God is saying something fantastic in my life. Go ahead, press into that. Give it some passion. Give it some emotion. Give it some voice. Open your mouth. Let some voice out. Yes, you can just do that. Be instant in season. Be instant out of season. You never know when you're going to need to pray an apostolic prayer. You need to be ready right now to pray. Don't neglect it. Give yourself wholly to it. Press into it. Now, as you pray and reach over, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand and let that Holy Ghost flow into them. And understand as you're doing it, I am ministering. I am the vessel. God flows through me. I carry the promise. I carry the power. I carry the anointing of God. I carry the word of God. When I pray, healing happens. When I pray, doors are open. When I pray, God moves. When I pray, deliverance happens. That miracle can happen right now. Somebody get healing right now. Direct your prayer to that one you're praying for. Don't neglect that. There are not many of you in the earth. God needs you to pray with liberty, to pray with power, to pray with anointing. When you pray like that, somebody on the other side of town feels the touch of God. When you pray like that, a backslider starts to get nervous. When you pray like that, a little child's direction in life begins to turn, and he's going to find his way to the house of God. When you pray like that, the city fathers begin to have ideas about what they should do and what they shouldn't do. When you pray like that, ripples go out in every direction. You are the epicenter, and it flows out first to Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts. When you pray like that, chains begin to fall off. When you pray like that, doors begin to open. Neglect not the gift. Walk up and down in it. God quit talking to Abraham because Lot was with him. But as soon as he decided to separate from Lot, God began to talk to him again. And the first thing he said was, walk up and down in it. This has been yours the whole time. I want you to get familiar with it. I want you to know every hill and every valley in it. This is yours, Abraham. New Life, can I tell you, this is yours. God has given you this city. You walk up and down in this prayer. God has given you dominion in the Holy Ghost here. Walk up and down in it. Some of you can't. Some of you aren't hearing from God because you've got Lot still with you. You're still hanging on to something that you should have set on the side a long time ago. But as soon as you set it on the side, God's going to start talking to you again. And the first thing he's going to say is, now, walk up and down in it. Possess it. Lay claim to it. Take ownership of it. Act like you have authority there. There are intercessors here that have never exercised your gift. There's somebody in this house, and we need you to wake up. We need you to come alive. There's somebody here that has the gift of healing, but you haven't walked up and down in it. You've neglected the gift. You're preoccupied with something else. But my God, we got sick people in the house. We need you. We need you to walk up and down in it, to get familiar with it, to know your way around in it. You've got it, but it's not doing you any good at all because you're not familiar with it. You're hung up on other things. You're sucking your thumb. You've been offended. You're troubled about something else. The devil has whispered something in your ear, and you're a little bit detached from the people of God. But that doesn't need to be your MO. You need to say, I don't care about anything else. I'm not going to neglect this gift that God has given me. I'm not going to neglect this calling that God has given me. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. Think about it. Meditate on it. Don't neglect it. Give yourself holy. Somebody here has the gift of teaching, but you never taught. There's a growth curve in all of this. You don't know how to pray because you haven't prayed. You don't know how to witness because you haven't witnessed. You don't know how to teach because you haven't taught. Walk up and down in it. God's called you to it. Somebody here has the gift of knowledge. Somebody has the gift of wisdom. But you're too carnal, and it won't manifest in you because you're too worried about all that's going on the job, and you're too worried about the relationships in your life, and you're too worried about what's going on Facebook, and you're too worried about things that don't really matter. Exercise yourself. Exercise yourself. Yield yourself. This word is not to condemn you. This word is not a negative word. This word is, wake up! Be what God's called you to be. Use the promise of God that's in your life. Walk up and down in it. Let the Holy Ghost breathe in you and speak through you and use you. Lo protondo lo roboti satrenda la yedre na hala. Boto kieti si trenda la rama hala. Boto si trenda la rama da yedre na hala. O boto tokore loro mani ala raha. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight. I want us to do some altar building tonight. When you make your way down here tonight, I want you to say, I'm going to walk into the promise of God. Don't come if you're not willing to say that. I'm going to walk up and down in what God has given you. given me. But I want you to be like Abraham. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. If you're still in high school, you need to build an altar and say, in high school, this altar is going to be the center of my life. If you're just out of high school, you need to build an altar here tonight and say, my experience in God is going to be the centerpiece of my life. It's not going to be a boy, young ladies. It's going to be your experience with God. A boy can come, he can go. He can be a winner, he can be a loser. But you need to build an altar and say, the right guy is going to come to me after I solidify this experience in God. You need to make that your primary decision. Young men, it can't be about a girl. It's got to be about a God. It's got to be about the gift of, neglect not the gift that is in you. Give yourself wholly to it. That girl's got to be secondary at least to this, because you're not going to be any good to her if you're not good in God. Every young married couple, build an altar in the house tonight. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. I'm going to be effective in the harvest. I'm going to be a blessing to God's people. I'm going to leave people blessed and not hurt. I'm going to add value to everybody I touch. I'm going to be a helper. I'm going to be a strengthener. Everyone I touch is going to go away better than they were. I'm going to be a value, an asset in the house of God. It's not going to be, God, what can you do for me? But it's going to be, what can I do for the house of God? What can I do for the people of God? It's not going to be about what somebody did to me or what somebody hasn't done for me. It's going to be, what can I do? How can I be a blessing to everybody? Do you know a man's gift makes room for him? If you'll say yes and not neglect the gift of God, God will make room for you everywhere you go, on the job and in your school and in your city and in the house of God. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, 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 yes. Build an altar. Build an altar. Stake it out. Make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to walk up and down in it. God, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. Walk up and down in it. God, I'm going to be a minister to everybody around me. Walk up and down in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you and I want you to tell them, I've got the Holy Ghost. I have the gift of God. I'm going to pray for you, and God's about to bless your life. I want you to pray for him, and I want you to tell him that. And then I want you to pray for him and let that come to pass.